Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Praise the Lord. God is good, even when it's 103. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as you know, on Friday night, we had an event in Bakersfield. We just called it In Pursuit of His Purpose. And the things we ended up sharing were a little different than what I originally had thought to do. I was going to do it on living in response to His call, which we did. And we're going to share some of those things with you today in the next couple of weeks, probably, maybe 1 or 2 weeks anyway. And it came out well, and I really felt like the Spirit of God answered some questions in the hearts of people. I guess one of the things that I feel for believers about is the fact that I have always lived with a pretty clear sense of God's purpose and call on my life. I guess just having been raised in church, I was in a good environment to kind of begin to get an idea of spiritual things early. And then when I came into my latter teenage years, just kind of seeking for meaning in my own life a little bit, I had a lot of that heritage to fall back on and pray and seek the face of God. Around that time, I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which enabled me to pray in the Spirit and pray out the mysteries of God for my life. And God began dealing with me about His call on my life. And so I've always been very thankful for that call, for the fact that I was able to identify and walk to some degree in the light of that. I believe there's always areas of our calling we could walk more effectively in, be better stewards of. But nevertheless, God's given me the privilege of being able to minister to people throughout the years. And yet, as I look at the body of Christ today, I think oftentimes we have a sense of disconnect. You could call it calling dysphoria if you want. But the sense that other people are called, but I'm not called. That guy's called, but I'm not called. And oftentimes we see ourselves maybe as the rank and file, just kind of one of the faceless masses out there somewhere in the army, you know, back there, just kind of like when they do these big shots, you know, in an epic battle scene, and you can barely distinguish the faces in the background. Yeah, I'm one of those out there. Well, we're all, in one sense, one of those out there, right? But every one of those people have a responsibility, have a role to play. A couple of years ago when I had, or a year ago when I had the privilege of speaking at the summit graduation, I likened the body of Christ to a battleship. How many of you know there's a lot of difference between a battleship and a cruise ship? In a cruise ship, you have a relatively small crew and a whole lot of passengers. Those passengers are not thinking whatsoever about what it takes to get that ship from point A to point B. They're not interested in any of the duties on board. They're simply there to enjoy the amenities, right? They figure someone else has got this stuff covered, and for the most part, they do. In fact, they're simply there to be served, right? And if they're not served, they're frustrated because, hey, I paid good money to be here, and we understand that in the context of a cruise ship, that's fine. But how many of you know the church is not a cruise ship? We're not to have a big passenger list with very few serving. How many of you know every single one of us are to serve? Every one of us have a place of service, something that we're to do to make the ship go along, if you will. It's all hands on deck. We don't have any passengers, in fact, that don't have some responsibility that they're carrying out on a daily basis, on a regular basis. So that's really the church. We're a battleship. We're all hands on deck. Every one of us have something to do to carry the things of God along. All of us have various gifts, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, that distinguish our service. And whether we're conscious of that or not is irrelevant. It doesn't change the fact that it is what it is. And so at some point or another, we have to come to terms with this. Some of us come to terms with it earlier in life. Some of us come to terms with it later in life. But whether it's early or later, we can still step into the call of God and fulfill that call. And the good news is there are a lot of people who prepared all their life for a relatively short ministry. If you look at the ministries of John the Baptist, who prepared very likely his entire life for a ministry that lasted less than a year. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest prophet born of a woman. So that's encouraging, I think, to all of us. Moses didn't get started till 80. So we can't use the excuse why I'm out of the game or it's been too long. It's too late to get started now. None of that will work. God wants us all to seek His will. and fulfill His good purpose for our lives. And that's, like we say, it's serving in our sweet spot. That's where life really gets enjoyable in the things of God. So I just want to start with a very familiar verse. A lot of the verses I'm going to read, I'm sure, are going to be familiar. For the most part, they'll be in the New King James. I might throw a couple from other translations in there, but I think for the most part, we're familiar with where we're going with a lot of these verses. But again, talking about in pursuit of His purpose, living in response to God's call on our lives. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, if you were looking this up in the Old King James, it says the vocation. And I don't know about you, but vocation means job, right? We talk about vocational training. That's job training. How many of you know when we come to church, part of what we're here for, it's job training, it's vocational training. Finding out what's the call of God on our life. How are we to respond to that? How are we to walk in the light of that? The Bible says we're to walk worthy of that call. Now, I want to bring out what we said already, that this verse, in fact, this whole entire epistle, was not written to ministers, per se. It was written to the saints which are at Ephesus, and it's relevant to the saints which are at Bakersfield or Taft or wherever in Kern County. So it's relevant to us as well. And I think it's unfortunate that we've had this disconnect, as we said, from the ministry and what we call the laity. Laity is not a Bible word. You won't find it anywhere in the Scriptures, and there's really no such thing as the laity. In fact, what we've traditionally called the ministry, you know, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth and so on, they're really called to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, right? So all of us are called to do the work of service. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, very familiar verse of Scripture, so I'm going to read it in the New Living just to give it kind of a little bit different angle. It said, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ." I remember years ago, I guess I did not have enough of an appreciation for the role of the evangelist. I was a church guy all my life, and I thought, you know, after you get saved, what good is an evangelist, you know? I mean, I'm already saved. And so I guess I kind of grew up, maybe I was just overly familiar with the ministries of guys like Billy Graham, James Robinson, and so forth. And since they ministered primarily to the lost, I really didn't understand their value. And God really gave me a great lesson by introducing me to one particular evangelist by the name of Mario Murillo. And I remember that whenever I would listen to him, back in the 80s, he was on TBN all the time. I was going to Bible school. So whenever I could catch him, I would. Because one thing I liked was that he was very anointed, operating the gifts of the Spirit, but he was also very smart, very sharp. And so he was very engaging in the way he delivered the Word of God. But I remember that when I would listen to him, he would fire me up about reaching the world. And again, what's the purpose of these ministries? They're to equip the saints. They put something in us that's necessary that we don't get maybe from the other gifts, right? The prophetic ministry is more inspirational. He kind of gives us the Word of God for the now. We need that. The apostle talks about how important it is to pioneer in regions where people have not been reached. That's why we have a love for missions. I know I certainly have a great love for missions. Where did that come from? Apostolic ministries that invested into my life. And of course, we understand the necessity of growing and being nurtured and that maintenance ministry of the pastor. And certainly we understand how important it is to be taught. So all of these ministries supply something of the heart of God to the church. And they equip us so that we can do the work of service. Probably there's going to be one of those ministries you identify with more than another. And the reason why is probably there's something in your calling that corresponds to that. Doesn't mean you're going to be an apostle, but maybe you have a real passion for missions. Maybe you like to go on mission trips and support missions. And so something related to your call might be stirring there. Some people like the prophetic office. They just kind of like flowing out of their hearts. And so maybe on the job they're more sensitive to what the Spirit of God might be saying to a coworker, so forth and so on, to minister words of encouragement or even give a witness. Other people obviously identify with the evangelist. There's people who love to go door to door, pass out tracts. By nature, that's not my primary strength, I would say, right? I've had the privilege of sharing my faith, of course, with people, even leading some people to the Lord on a personal basis, certainly as a pastor many times in my office. But at the same time, I wouldn't say that's my strongest. But when it comes to pastor, teacher, or apostolic pioneering, every church I've ever pastored, I pioneered. And of course, obviously, we love to shepherd people and teach them the Word of God. So we can identify with those things. But there's going to probably be something of those callings, one or two of them, that you identify with the most. But this verse tells us that all of us are to walk worthy of that calling with which we've been called. Which tells us two things. One we've already hit on very strong, and that is that we are all called. You've got to start there, right? But secondly, that we are to walk worthy, or we're to steward well that call that God has given us. How many of you know you cannot steward well a call you've not yet acknowledged or identified or understood that you have? So I think the first thing we have to say to ourselves is, I am called. You just got to realize that. Renew your mind to the fact that you are called. Now, the question still remains then, how do I discover my calling? And that's really what I want to kind of share about in the next week or two, is to help you to identify that call. And number one, I want to say, you know, don't get overly hung up about it. Number one, just serve God. Put your hand to the plow wherever you can. And as you're faithful, you'll eventually move in more to the direction of your calling. I think a lot of times people are fretting about it when they're really already, to some degree, serving in that capacity already. But nevertheless, God does want us to have a confidence of our calling, know that we're walking in and fulfilling His destiny for our lives. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more frustrating than endeavoring to fulfill a call to which God has not called you. If there's one thing my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, beat into my head, and every one of his students, I'm sure, that is Psalm 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And what's interesting about that verse, it doesn't say they didn't get the house built. It just simply said that despite all their labor and toil, all the investment of their time, energy, and resources, even if they got the house built, it was not a house of God's building. It was not according to His blueprint or divine specification. So though they spent all that time, though they expended all that energy and resource to get it done, it wasn't something God could endorse or honor. And I don't want to live a man-made life. I don't want to come up with good ideas for God to honor, because I know that His blessings are already committed to His plan. I want to live a God-endorsed life. I want to serve in such a way that God can honor what I'm doing. Now, I've shared this story before, but I don't know that I share the immediate context in which it occurred. Around 1994, 1995, I had stepped into the traveling ministry after 6 years of pastoring. And I was having a difficulty in my meetings connecting with the power of God. And the reason why that was a huge frustration for me is because I believe that the reason God had sent me into the traveling ministry was to help churches connect with the power of God and have a good move of the Holy Spirit in their churches. Now, I've shared this story before about what begins to take place, but before I do, I want to go back and just remind you of some of the things that we had experienced in our first church that I felt God was wanting to help us take to other churches to facilitate a move of the Holy Spirit. I've shared with you before about a secretary that I had. When she came on board the church, she got saved and came to the church. And shortly after, she obviously demonstrated great faithfulness to the house of God. And she said, you know, I'm a secretary. I'm an accountant secretary. In fact, she was the secretary of our landlord that basically rented the facility to us. And she said, I would like to keep the church books for you. So we have the best kept books in the county. Now, again, I look at a financial statement. It doesn't mean Greek. It's in Greek to me. I don't know what it means, but it sure looked good. And I mean, there was page after page after page of this financial report she'd pump out each quarter. And it was wonderful. And so she did a great job for us. But shortly after she came to the Lord, her husband, who was definitely not a godly man, did not want anything to do with the things of God, told her, well, if this is the direction you're going to go, I'm out. Come to find out, he had been unfaithful to her for months, years, I don't remember, but it was a long time. And she was devastated. I remember when she came and told me, she kind of had this placid look. I could tell she was in shock, devastated, obviously, by what she had found out. And one night when we were ministering to people, she came forward. I laid hands upon her. She fell under the power of God. And for an hour and 15 minutes, we could not rouse her. I mean, we got her on her feet at one point, but right back down to the ground she went. She told us, I don't remember any of that. She said, Brother Andy, I was in a completely different place. And I've shared with you the story before, how she was in this hallway, guided by this angel presence that was with her. And she said, there was all these doors down this corridor. And every once in a while, he would open up one of these doors. And I would look in, and there was these beautiful, she said, I don't even have words to express, these beautiful things in these rooms. And she said, I knew that it represented the things God had for me in my life, you know, if I'd stay faithful and walk this path with Him. And so it was a tremendous encouragement. Like we said, we even had the power of God fall on people that weren't saved, came to the church. Maybe when we have a guest minister, they would leave the parking lot. The power of God would fall on them in their car. We had people that had to pull over because the power of God, they couldn't drive. And then they'd come back to church the next night and get saved. I mean, just outrageous things that we had. And these were not unique stories. These were common things that we would have happen. People that had never experienced the power of God before had dramatic encounters with the power of God. I remember laying hands on one highway patrolman. And I don't know if you know this about cops, but cops always sit with their back to the wall looking at the exits. You know, they're just trained to be aware. And so for them to relax, in other words, and be receptive in a prayer life is very difficult, because they're not going to yield or be vulnerable. And so when I laid hands on him, the power of God hit him. It was no different than if I'd taken a ball peen hammer and hit him in the head with it. And he fell to the ground, and he was out for about 20 minutes. He managed to finally get to a sitting position with his hands on his knee, or his knees on his elbows on his knees, sitting there with his head in his hands. And later he said, what did you do to me? I said, brother, I didn't do anything to you. That was the power of God. And the funny thing, his wife, who was, you know, very open to these things, I laid hands on her, not a lot much happened. But he got what he needed. And, you know, it was just, again, a witness to him of the reality of the power of God. And so again and again, we would see these kinds of things happening. Yet when I went out into the traveling ministry, I wasn't connecting with the power of God in the same way. And I was very frustrated about that, and I began seeking the Lord about it. And He showed me several things. One of the things I'll just say, beside the point, is that it takes time to create that kind of environment in church. And people have to want it, they have to desire those things. And so we had cultivated that over 6 years in our church. And so we had an environment you could almost step into on any given service, and that kind of manifestation would begin to happen because we honored that, we reverenced the presence of God, we desired it, and all those are important elements to it. But another thing God had showed me was I was very young in operating in the power of God. And God was kind of allowing me, being ignorant and naive about some of these things, to kind of just splash around, if you will, in the baby pool of the power of God. And so I could kind of indiscriminately call a prayer line, do pretty much anything I wanted in that church, and God would honor it and His power would fall. But when I went out the traveling ministry, I'd push the same buttons and pull the same levers. In other words, if I didn't feel one thing was working, I'd say, well, let's just call up a prayer line. And I just kind of, you know, thought the same thing would happen that happened in my church. And it was like Brother Hagin used to say, laying empty hands on empty heads. It was just like nothing, no transfer of power. And it was like, it was kind of like this: God, You're not honoring what I'm doing. And so here I am in church one morning in the midst of this frustration, even wondering at times, did I miss my calling? Because again, you know, God endorses what He ordains. And so I'm thinking, well, why aren't I not touching the power of God in these instances? And so as we're worshiping, and it was kind of like a consecration, dedication moment, everybody's just kind of still before the Lord. And I started to get down on my knees, as I'm often wont to do when you kind of have that environment. And the Lord just kind of added one little qualification. He said, go down to the altar and get on your knees there. And as I've shared this story before, I kind of look back now and I wonder, why did I have this resistance? I have to think it was almost a God-implanted resistance because He wanted to teach me an object lesson. But nevertheless, for whatever reason, I don't want to do that. And I think what it was, well, I'm in the ministry, I'm in my home church. If I go down and get on my knees, I minister here a lot, they're going to think, Brother Andy must be in sin, he's down at the altar of repent. I don't know what I thought. But for whatever reason, just this weird resistance. And then I began to negotiate. I don't know if you ever try to negotiate with the Lord. He's not a good negotiator because He's pretty insistent that He's right, you know. But I said, Lord, how about if I get on my knees here and just kind of scooch to the front a little bit? After all, there's only a few feet of real estate. But see, it was that act of humility. He wanted me to honor Him. And I didn't do it. And so the Lord began to talk to me about why my plan's never as good as His. And He reminded me of Moses in Exodus 25, 8 and 9. I won't read all the scriptures that are in there, but just one of the things He said was, I want you to build a tabernacle for me, but I want you to make it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. In other words, Moses, I don't want you to try to ad-lib. I don't want you to try to come up with a better plan than me. I've got some divine specifications that I want you to follow. And Moses, the Bible said, was faithful in all his house. Now, you remember when Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to it like the Lord told him to? And the punishment was so severe, he wasn't even able to go into the promised land. The reason why is that you find out in Hebrews that these things were a sample of things to be spoken of later. In other words, everything Moses was doing was a type and picture of Jesus. Jesus was revealed in the tabernacle. Jesus was revealed in the rock. He was that rock from which they drank. And so because Moses disobeyed God, it kind of messed up the image, the picture that God was trying to paint. So that's why it was such a big deal. And that's why the Bible said of Moses in building the tabernacle that he was faithful. And because he was faithful to build that thing according to God's divine specifications, we find out in Exodus 40, the glory of God sat upon the tabernacle. Now, I guarantee you, if Moses had fudged and built it of the wrong material or had built it according to a different specification, God would not have endorsed it because it wouldn't have been his plan. And so the Lord said to me, He said, because Moses built according to my divine specifications, I endorsed what Moses did. And He said, likewise, if you want me to endorse your life and ministry, then you need to follow my divine specifications. What He was really getting across to me is that when you go into a service, when you go into a church, don't just do what you want to do. Don't indiscriminately call up a prayer line or just minister to whoever you think. You do what I tell you to do, and I'll honor it and I'll bless you. And I'm telling you, I found that out in a hurry. I think I shared recently, I remember I was in Eureka, California. I know I shared this somewhere. I don't remember sometimes where I share all these stories, but maybe in class, but I was very much loved in Eureka. It's one of those places where they're always excited where you come, you know. And so I kind of had the mind of God, I thought, on what I was supposed to do on that meeting that night. And so I go up there and I have this message I think is going to be great. And the problem with preachers can kind of be like singers. You know, there are singers who will pick a certain track because it showcases their voice well. And preachers can be like that. Man, this will make me sound great. This message will really, you know, I'll tell this story and, oh man, they'll be impressed. And you can kind of get into that if you're not careful. And, you know, it really worked well here. I'll try it over here kind of thing. And so I kind of went into the service just presuming a lot. Just, you know, I think I got it down. And when I went to the pulpit, I could tell before I even started, there's something not right here. And as my brother Hagin used to say, it's kind of like washing your feet with your socks on. You know something's not right. And I just could tell something's not right here. And what I really should have done, to be honest with you, is stop and humble myself and said, Lord, what's wrong? What do you want me to do? And trusted God and just flowed with there. But I went ahead and went with my plan. Because after all, it's my plan. You know, it's got to be good, right? So I started to try to preach my little message. And I'm telling you, I preached some messages that didn't go well. But I'm telling you, there's all the difference in the world between you preaching what God gives you and you just coming up with something to share. And I'm telling you, it was so not anointed. It was just like the anti-anointing was on me. And I talk fast anyway, but when I don't have anything to say, when there's no anointing, you talk even faster just trying to find something that maybe God will bless. And it was just going nowhere fast. And so the congregation, to be honest with you, hadn't picked up on anything, but I could tell, you know. And so I stopped. I said, everyone just lift your hands to heaven. And I know because, you know, we operate in the gifts. I'm sure they thought, oh, Brother Randy's getting a word of knowledge. He's going to call somebody out and minister. No, it had nothing to do with that. I was just absolutely desperate. I had absolutely nothing to say. I could tell this was just dead. And so I'm just desperately. And so while they're doing that, and I've got my hands lifted, and I'm saying whatever I'm saying, there's a private conversation going on between me and God. I'm just saying, Lord, you bail me out of this while serving all the days of my life kind of thing. You know, just, Lord, give me something. What do you want me to do? Change your direction, something. Nothing. Of course, I was too anxious. I couldn't have heard God if he was shouting through a megaphone. So I tried to jump back into that message. It was worse than the first time. So I thought, okay, this is not working. So one more time, everyone lift your hands. Praise the Lord. Oh, Brother Randy's having a word at all. No, I'm desperate. Finally, I hear the Lord say, have a healing line. Now, you would think I would be thankful for any lifeline he threw to me, right? But my first question was, but Lord, we're going to have a healing service on Sunday night. If we do it here on Friday night, what will we do on Sunday? Silence. God was not about to have a debate with me. I had a choice. I had one little opportunity here to get back on his plan. So I stopped and I said, if you're here tonight and you have need of healing, I don't care if you have a hangnail, whatever you might have, if you need the healing from God, well, people began to come forward. And the moment I laid hands on that first person, man, we met with the power of God. And then God began to give me inspiration to say different things. We walked out of there, everybody thinking, wow, Randy really heard from heaven. But the fact of the matter was, I went in missing God because I presumed on his will, plan, and purpose. And so I learned a lot really quickly that God is not looking for any good ideas. There are no suggestion boxes in heaven. And Moses knew intuitively what every preacher and every individual living for the Lord needs to understand, and that is that God's blessing is committed to God's plan. Amen? Why are we messed up as a society? Because we've left God's divine specifications as shown to us in His Word, right? We've abandoned objective moral truth and embraced this moral relativism. Whatever I say is right, to endorse whatever we want to do. And consequently, we're suffering those consequences of a society that's gone off the rails, that's left God's divine specifications. Not only do we not have His blessing, but there's obviously a curse that we're experiencing in our nation today in many levels, right? Not only just economically, we're more divided. Societally, economically, there's horrible division in our land. So many things that we're suffering today simply because we've left God's blueprint for life. So if you want God's blessing on your life, you've got to follow God's divine specifications in the Word. And if you want His blessing on your service, you've got to follow His divine specifications for what He's called you to do. Like I said, I want to live a God-endorsed life, one upon which His glory can rest and His power can abide. So come back to the question again, how do we hear the call? How do we know what it is that God is saying to us? Well, one of the things I always like to encourage people with is you've already, to at least one degree or another, heard the call of God. Because we are the church. Greek, ecclesia. It means the called out ones. God called us out from the world. And so, if you're saved, which I believe we all here are here today, that means at some point we heard the voice of God, we heard the call of God, and we responded. How did that happen? How did you hear the voice of God? Well, most likely, you put yourself in the right environment to hear Him. You were either at an evangelistic crusade, or you were at church when an invitation was being given, or you opened yourself up to listen to a friend's testimony, you're open to an invitation, whatever, but you put yourself in an environment where you could hear God. So number one, how do I hear the call of God in my life? Put yourself in an environment where God is free to move and His voice can speak to you. I remember some time back I was listening to Bill Phillips. Bill Phillips is not a preacher, he's a fitness guru. And he had this 3-month fitness challenge that he would encourage people to go through. And people were completely transforming their bodies in 3 months' time. He wanted to make bodybuilding something for the everyman. And so he ran these competitions to show that anybody could change your body. Well, years later, after all of that, he was pretty well known and famous for this life transformation thing he would put people through. He was doing an interview. And I always like to listen to people that are successful, that understand certain principles. Because if anything works well, there's a Bible principle in there somewhere, because God is the one who knows how to make things work. And he made a statement, and he was really talking about people like myself. Maybe you're like this too. But, you know, if you're going to start getting into the habit of fitness, a lot of people want to try to do it at home. And how many of you know, home is not always the right environment, because the phone rings or other things, you know, you see the dirty dishes or whatever. And so there's always things pulling you away from that. And so a lot of home fitness equipment ends up being a glorified clothing rack, right? I mean, things are thrown all over it and all that kind of thing, and it's never used for what it was meant for. And so he said the best thing to do is go to a gym, because all you can do there is work out. Everybody else is there is working out, and it'll inspire you to do the same. And he made this statement that I thought was so great. He said, it's very hard to do the right thing in the wrong environment. And I thought, man, that will preach. So why do a lot of people not hear the voice of God? Because they're not putting themselves intentionally in an environment where they can hear the voice of God. You know, and I'm not even talking about necessarily being in a bad environment, but how do you know, just the busyness of life. There are moments, I mean, God is so good, friends. I'm telling you, there are moments where I will stop and pause long enough, like maybe driving in my car. You know, even on my way to the college each day, driving an hour back and forth, I'm constantly listening to teaching. You think, well, that's good. But how many of you know that still, even though you're listening to the Word of God, that you still need to have times where you pull away from every other voice just to hear His voice? And I'm amazed at the times where I will pull out of my busyness and take just a moment to kind of lift my hands, close my eyes, put my mind on Him, oftentimes praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden I'll sense His presence almost immediately. And it was almost like He was like, I'm waiting, I've been waiting, I've been standing at the door, I've been waiting. But oftentimes we are not intentionally putting ourselves in a position where we can hear the Lord. But creating a devotional time every day where we spend a little bit of time, particularly hopefully in the morning, where we can kind of get the mind of God for the day and just check in with heaven and hear the voice of God. See if there's any updates He'd like to give us, or any direction, or maybe even warnings. You know, there have been times where God has been trying to speak to me, but I wouldn't stop long enough to recognize that that was really the voice of God. I'll give you a good example of that in just a minute. But also being in a house of God like we are today. It's amazing to me how many times I've been in church, and though the preacher is just preaching a message about a given topic, I will hear the voice of God about something else simply because I put myself in the right environment. A good example of that is not the book I just wrote, but the last book, The Gospel Saving Power. I was on radio at the California Central Coast. We have that little outreach there. And I was doing a series on salvation that included, you know, spiritual salvation, healing, deliverance, all these different things. And I remember thinking to myself, it just came to me a couple different times, you know, this would make a good book. And I just kept thinking it was just me thinking that. And then one day, I'm over at Kern Christian Center listening to Pastor Billy just share his message. And literally, out of nowhere, we say, but it comes up out of our own spirit, because He's in there, right? The Spirit of God's in us. And He just said to me, because I got quiet, I'm in an environment where I can hear His voice. He said, I want you to take the lessons you've been sharing on the radio about salvation, I want you to put them in a book. I mean, it was just, boom, just that clear. But why did I hear it there? Because I put myself in an environment where the Spirit of God was free to move, and I could hear the voice of God. Special meetings. You know, sometimes when, you know, there are special meetings going on, there's something about, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm the pastor, I love the local church, but there's something about having special meetings or going to a meeting, you know, or going to a conference or having somebody special in. I've been that guy, so I understand both sides of this. As a pastor, it's frustrating because you can be preaching the same thing that guy did, but because it's someone they don't see all the time, they come with a little heightened level of expectation. God's going to bless us in this special meeting. And they'll hear things then that they don't hear maybe when the pastor said the same thing 1,001 times. So I've been on both sides of that, and I understand that. But like I said, there was a couple years ago when I was at Pastor Barry's church in Connecticut, a dear friend of mine. And I don't even remember it happening except for the fact that when I was years later living in Tulsa, and Cameron was a baby, and I'm handing him over to the nursery worker, she sees me and says, Brother Randy. Well, I know that she knows me from somewhere I've been preaching, but I have no idea where. She says, you don't recognize me, do you? And I have to say, no, I'm sorry, I don't. She said, I attend Pastor Barry's church in Southern Connecticut. My husband and I are here because he's going to Rhema. Maybe both of them, I don't remember, but he was going to Rhema. She said, years ago, or a couple years back, you were at Pastor Barry's preaching. In the middle of your message, you stopped and said, there's someone here who said, or there's someone here who you told God you would go to Bible school. You've never obeyed him. You need to obey God and go. She thought, that was my husband, and we're here today in obedience to what you said by the Spirit of God, or in obedience to the Spirit of God through you. And after that, their daughter named Tiffany became good friends with my oldest daughter. They're the same age. And then after they graduated, they went to North Carolina and became youth ministers. And so they obeyed the call. But why did they hear that? Because they were in the right environment. Now, let me say something about that, because I've thought about this a lot. Because if you were to ask me, do you remember that, I'd have to say, absolutely not. Now, when she said it, at first I thought, well, maybe, but I really don't have any recollection of it. But here's what happens a lot of times. I may not have said it in those words. I might have been preaching along, and as an example, I might have said something like, you know, there could be someone here who told God years ago, in other words, I didn't say, thus saith the Lord. I probably used it as like an example. But why did he hear that? Because he heard what the Spirit of God was saying to him. But because he was in that environment where God could speak to him, God personalized the message to him. And often, again and again, you know, that's why I always encourage people, make sure you're fostering godly associations, have people to hang out with that you can talk about the things of God with. It's unfortunate that oftentimes we do church on Sunday, but outside of Sundays, we really don't engage much in spiritual things or talk about spiritual things. Now, I know that that's not true of all of us, but I'm just saying that oftentimes for many believers, it is true. Like I said, I grew up in a denomination where it was not uncommon for people every Sunday morning to go get their Bible off the shelf, out of the box, take it to church, use it during church, come back, put it back in the box, and ne'er shall we open it till the next Sunday. And that was just life for them, and that was normative to them. But how do you know that is not the normal Christian life? And if we tried to apply that same principle to eating, how many of you know we would be anemic and we would not last very long if we ate as little as what we feed ourselves spiritually oftentimes? And so how important it is to put ourselves in an environment. The same thing is true on the opposite side of this, and that is that if we're hanging out with people who don't love God or are not interested in the things of God, it's going to cause us to be dull spiritually. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. We rise or fall at the level of our associations. Friends are like elevators that take us up or down. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, don't think it won't happen to you. It's true of all of us that if we put ourselves in a position where we're hanging out with people that are far from God, guess where that puts us, right? Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. If God's over here and your friends are over here and you're walking in fellowship with them, you're a long way away from God. And how do you know if somebody's a long way away from you, it's hard to distinguish what they're saying. In other words, if we want to hear the voice of God, we need to follow close. I like what Bill Phillips went on to say. He said, it's also very difficult to do the wrong thing in the right environment. In other words, if you're going to go to the gym every day and pay the fee, you'll probably end up working out. And to use our analogy, it's the same thing. If you're in church all the time, if you're devotionally seeking God and praying and reading the Word of God and fellowshipping with people around the things of God, you're probably, whether you're all that intentional about it or not, going to hear the voice of God in your life. I remember when Larry Carroll and I were, when I was very, you know, a lot younger before I went to Bible school, he and I spent time all the time, every day, praying, talking about the things of God. And I remember when we went to his apartment, when he got his apartment up on the hill, you know, top of Garfield, there's that apartment complex, and he had a nice apartment that overlooked the city. And we'd go up there and we'd pray for Taft all the time. It's probably what ended up making me come back here. But we'd pray for the city all the time, and we'd pray for people that we knew that needed prayer. And I'm telling you, again and again and again, fellowshipping around the things of God, praying in that apartment, I can't tell you how many times I had words of knowledge or the voice of God came to me so clear. But again, just putting ourselves in an environment where we can hear the voice of God. Amen? Being intentional about it. Purposely putting ourselves where we can be in God's earshot, if you will. The second thing, the gift or gifts that God has given us indicate the call. That simply means that you can identify the call to a great degree by identifying your God-given gifts. Now, this always requires a certain measure of self-awareness and honesty, because we've all watched American Idol. And there's always that one or two people per season that are convinced they're America's next pop star, despite all evidence to the contrary, right? And they can't keep a tune. And they're shocked when Simon Cowell shoots them down and says that they should be anywhere on the planet but in that room trying to audition for American Idol. And they're shocked, and their family is shocked. And what they needed was someone who loved them enough to say, brother, sister, your calling lies elsewhere. Why? Because you don't have any gifting along this line. Now, when you find out that you're not gifted in a particular area, that's not bad news. You've eliminated one thing you're not called to do, right? So there's certain things you can check off your list right away. There are certain things I will never do. I'm just not gifted that way. I don't even have any desire for it. But I've seen a lot of people, because they see somebody they admire do something, they want to do that, and they're convinced that if they want to, then God should give them those gifts and calling, and oftentimes it just does not work. And there's really no fulfillment. Like I said, there will only be holy frustration if we, or really unholy frustration, if we try to do something we're not called to do. I'm telling you, even doing what God called you to do, there's a level of holy frustration in that. Because oftentimes it's just that fine-tuning of our hearts and ears to hear from heaven. But like I said, if we're honest and sincere and want to know the voice of God, the direction of God for our lives, He will certainly let us know. But whom God calls, He equips, and the equipment always helps to identify the call. Now, like we said, everyone is called. Likewise, obviously, if everyone is called and God equips those whom He calls, then everyone is gifted with something. Amen. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, this word grace, obviously, grace is a very broad word. It can be defined a lot of different ways. Of course, the old standard definition is it's unmerited favor. And that works even in this context, although it's not necessarily talking about the grace for salvation. But grace always retains the ideas of something that's bestowed apart from our merit and apart from our ability. In other words, we're saved by grace. We didn't earn it, and we certainly can't do it ourselves, right? But likewise, the context of grace here is really talking about power and equipment for ministry. In other words, this is a gifting, this is an enablement, a divine endowment of God's ability that you didn't earn, that you don't merit. God simply gives it to you because He's good and He has a call on your life. So these are not talents. Talents, I always say, are the natural abilities you get from your parents through their genes, right? I'm sure there's something I inherited from my family genetically. It's funny, my sisters sing, I sing, they play instruments, I play instruments. My mom could not carry a tune in a 55-gallon barrel. And it was so cute, I still remember to this day, my mom singing, you know, in the choir at First Southern Baptist Church. Everybody else would be doing this number with, you know, their songbook. And she would do this. Because if the sound bounced off and she could hear it, then she could stay in tune. So she looked like the person in the choir that just, you know, needed, it was the wallflower or something, because she was like this all the time, like afraid of the crowd. But that way she could hear so I don't know where that came from genetically. I don't think it came from my mom. Maybe it skipped a generation with her. I don't know. But, you know, there are certain natural talents or certain even affectations or ways we behave. And we do it. We think, oh, my God, that was my mom. That was my dad or something like that. We recognize them in us. And sometimes we can recognize that in the form of talent. But gifts or grace from God is different. I like to say it's the divine enablements you got from your Heavenly Father when you were regenerated. And you got genes from God that enabled you on some level to operate in His power. And so this word grace is the Greek word charis, from which we get the word charisma. And it means power and equipment for service. It's the same word used oftentimes in relation to the gifts of the Spirit. So it's talking about divine enablement, divine power. Something God gives us apart from our merit, apart from our ability. Ephesians 3:7 and 8, Paul uses this word in relation to his own ministry. And you can kind of hear how he uses it just very much like this. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, Paul was highly educated. He was very brilliant, no doubt about it. He was a great writer and author of New Testament scriptures. But none of his natural abilities really enabled him to be an apostle. It took a gift of the grace of God. Now, God will harness His gifting with your abilities. A good example of that is a musician. There's still a certain amount of talent that goes into playing a piano, a guitar, drums, whatever. But there's a lot of good musicians that aren't anointed to lead worship, right? So there's a difference between the grace of God, the divine enablement, the anointing come upon you to do something, and just doing something because you have a certain measure of talent for it. But there's some things that you do that you are good at when you do it for God, but you wouldn't want to do it away from the church, per se. I've seen that happen, too. I've seen a lot of people that are very good with children, that are great at managing kids, but when it comes to church, they have no desire to minister in the children's church. A lot of reasons why is because they do that Monday through Friday. It's a job. It's not necessarily a calling. But there are other people who wouldn't want to do that at all Monday through Friday, but coming to the church, all of a sudden they get visions and dreams for the children's ministry and they love doing it. Why? Because it's a calling. There's a difference. And some people who have that calling do it 24/7, just love that, and that's what they want to do. Just like a lot of musicians, man, you don't have to tell them to come to worship practice. They're practicing every day. Or preachers like me, man, I never stop studying. I never stop feeding on things. I never stop, in one sense, preparing because I love what I do. But again, there's a combination oftentimes of natural ability and supernatural ability coming together. Like I said, this is the same word from which we get the word charismatic, referring to the gifts of the Spirit, which means it's God's divine enablement. And oftentimes, this can be manifested in a myriad of ways. And I want to kind of finish up talking about this. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Notice this, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, it says this, each one has received a gift, minister it, the gift talking about, minister it to one another, notice this, as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what he's saying is that all of us are to use the gifts God has given us well. We're to steward them. What does that mean? Use them. Invest them. Employ them. Now, we'll talk more about this next week because I want to really hit on the area of faithfulness and stewardship. But I just want to talk for a moment about this manifold grace of God. Now, I've always been aware and conscious of the fact that people have different abilities, divine abilities from God. Like I said, being a pastor, I've been around worship leaders, of course. I've been around people who are just great servers. I mean, people who just love to serve, man. They're going to come an hour and a half early. They're going to be there all day long. They're anointed to serve. I know other people that are very anointed to win people to Christ. But I'll tell you, when I came and got engaged with Summit, I saw this on a completely different level because in grading the test outs and interviewing some of the students who had graduated, I began to see that, man, we have got some of the most outside-of-the-box ministries you've ever heard of. Now, one of the girls, now we have degrees, people can get in counseling and chaplaincy and things like that. So there's one girl, for example, that we put her in the magazine, testify her testimony, but she does disaster relief. And since she graduated from Summit, she went down to Louisiana when they had the floods. She's been to Hong Kong. She's been to, I think, India. She went over there. And she said, everything I learned at Summit, I'm employing and doing what I'm doing. And when she did her test out, which is kind of like her vision for her ministry, guess what it is? It's a ministry for disaster relief. And she's trained in chaplaincy and counseling, but also these other abilities that enable her to go into harm's way, rescue people, counsel them, minister to their needs in those times of crisis. Now, would I want to do that? No way would I. I mean, not, don't get me wrong, it's not that I'm not compassionate. It's not that I wouldn't reach out to people in crisis in my arena, but I'm not looking to find where the world's in trouble and put myself in the middle of it to rescue people in disaster relief. Now you say, well, Brother Andy, you should have a heart for those people. Well, I do, but I can't be called and anointed to do everything any more than you or anyone else can, right? And yet, that's where she lives. That's where she thrives. We have another guy, he graduated last year, and I interviewed him recently. His name is David Wyatt. He's got a ministry called Reaching Through Recycling. And he's got a 9-to-5 job. He's a sharp kid. And in fact, it was cool hearing last year for a little while in his life, he was homeless. And he was sleeping in the park across the street from the auditorium where he graduated and gave the speech. But now today he's married, has some kids, and has a great job. But his job is they gather recycling. He said, one day I'm driving down the road, and I look down at the bottle of water I'm drinking. Suddenly I saw that little, what is it, CRB, whatever it says back there about recycling. And he said, all of a sudden, obviously the Spirit of God speaks to his heart. And he said, I'm holding money in my hand, money that can feed the hungry. And so he began collecting recycling from individuals, from businesses. And then they take that money, they get the cash from the recycling, and they feed the homeless. Last year they saw 5 people saved. Not a lot, it sounds like. But that's 5 people that came to Christ that wouldn't have through my ministry because I'm not reaching those people. There's another guy who graduated. He feeds the people that live under the bridges. And he feeds like 200 people, something like that, a week. I forget exactly what the numbers are, but a lot of folks. Then I've shared with you about Doug Bennett, who rescues the ladies from the sex trafficking industry down on Union. He goes to Vegas. They have an outreach, I think, in Thailand, or if they haven't started it yet, they're going to. But all these areas where they reach out. In fact, I just saw this thing this morning. He went with someone to emergency, a woman that was beaten, black-eyed from someone she was abused, and he's going to go in there into that situation and rescue her out of that situation. And so you see all these out-of-the-box ministries is what I'm trying to say. And the reason why I bring that up is because we have had such a limited and narrow idea of what ministry is. And to be honest with you, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be critical. It's not my point. Because I appreciate everybody who's doing anything from God. But I almost get tired of turning on TV, Christian TV, and seeing almost the way in which we've marketed ministry to make it look like this is ministry. Because there is no this is ministry. And sometimes we almost portray the idea of these guys are in the ministry, and if you're not doing that, you need to finance them. Well, that's fine. You can give to ministries that bless you. In fact, the Bible said we should. But at the same time, I think what it does is it puts the people in almost like a non-participation mode. That all we're to do is give, maybe pray, but that we don't really have a vital participant role in the daily work of the ministry. And that's just wrong. In fact, the role of that guy that might be asking for that offering at the end of his program is to equip the saints to do the work of service. So if there's not something being implanted in a believer that motivates them to go out and do likewise on some level, somewhere, according to the gift God has given them, then we haven't really accomplished the whole purpose of being the ministry. So we have to find ways of helping people engage in the needs of our community and the needs of our area. Again, you know, we can't be responsible for the whole world, but we can be responsible for the world in which God has placed us. Whether it's in the work world or wherever we find ourselves, certainly in the church, we can invest the gifts and grace that God has given us. We'll talk more about this next week, talk a little bit about areas of faithfulness, and again, continue to identify some ways in which we can define and identify the call of God upon our lives. But the fact of the matter is, if we're just faithful and putting ourselves in position on a regular basis to hear the voice of God, faithful with the gifts that we have to the best of our ability, God is probably using us far more than what we realize. And He will continue to define and move us into that call that He has for our lives. Father, right now I pray in the name of Jesus for each and every person, Father God, here. Father, I believe all of us want to know the mind of God, the will of God for our lives. Father, I pray, Lord God, that if there's any confusion, Father God, or any wrong thinking along these lines, that, Father, You'd help to dispel that. Father God, that You'll also minister comfort to our hearts to make us realize that oftentimes we're being used more than maybe what we realize. But Father God, if there has been somewhat of a spiritual lethargy or, Father God, just an apathy along these lines, I pray our hearts would be stirred, that we would stir up the gift of God in us. And by that, Father, I mean get in Your presence and be intentional about seeking You, praying out Your will concerning our lives and service, so that we might reach those whom You've called us to reach and do that which You've called us to do. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Really, it starts off with you and me. It starts off with a consecration, a dedication of the heart. If we're not willing to go anywhere and do anything, irrespective of our personal desires in the matter, then we really tie the hands of God. Because what if our calling lies along something that from the natural standpoint would not appeal to us? Well, then we're going to shut ourselves off from hearing His voice. So it really starts off with a willingness to, Lord, I will do whatever You say. I will do whatever You say. You know, the Bible talks about all these parables Jesus uses, like the man who, started to build a tower and then didn't have the fortitude to see it through or the resources to see it through. Sometimes people don't have the devotional resources to see the call through. They're not willing to really surrender their hearts to Him. There's a famous story of a preacher who was so afraid to give his heart to Christ because he just knew that if he did, he would have to go to China. This is back in the days when China was a closed nation, very dangerous to go there. For some reason, he had it in his mind that God was going to send him to China. So he avoided giving his heart to Christ, went down to the altar many times and ran from the altar, not giving his heart to Christ, just sure that God was going to send him to China. And finally, he's just surrendered and said, okay, Lord, I'll go to China. The Lord said, I want you to go to China, but I want you to be willing to. So they had to have that wrestling match first. And he became a very effective evangelist in the United States. Won many people to Christ, but never would have if he hadn't been willing to go and do whatever God told him to do. So if that's a roadblock, that's something we have to be willing. The Bible said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. So if that's a roadblock, that's something that has to be cleared out of the way. So why don't we just make that dedication, that consecration? If there's things that you feel like, man, I just don't know, there's one obstacle here, I'm just not willing, or there's just an area where I know that there's a challenge to my heart, ask the Lord to help you with that. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that any obstacles would be removed to keep us, that keep us, Father, from fulfilling the good pleasure of Your will. Thank You, Father, for opening up doors and opportunities for us to begin to kind of stretch our wings, as it were, and step out, even if it's on shaky legs, Father God, to fulfill Your good pleasure for our lives, that we might serve in our sweet spot, enjoy that aspect of our walk in relationship and service to You, as well as meet the needs of people that perhaps would not have their needs met in any other way. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.